Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. It's a wonderful day to be in God's house and share the Word of God together. Marissa Masson is going to read the scriptures today, so if you'd all stand while she reads.
Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took as his wife Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red looking, covered with hair, like a fur coat. And they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, because I'm exhausted." That is why he was also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die. So what good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. Genesis 27, 1 through 17. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Look, I am old and do not know the day of my death. So now take your hunting gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the field to hunt some game for me. Then make me a delicious meal that I love, and bring it to me to eat, so that I can bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. So while Esau went to the field to hunt some game to bring in, Rebekah said to her son, "Listen. I heard your father talking with your brother Esau. He said, 'Bring me game and make a delicious meal for me to eat, so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die.' Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, and I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind he loves. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." Jacob answered Rebekah, his mother, "Look, My brother Esau is a hairy man, but I am a man with smooth skin. Suppose my father touches me, then I will be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself." His mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me." So he went and got the goats and brought them to his mother, and his mother made the delicious food his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau, which were in the house, and had her younger son Jacob wear them. She put the skins of the young goats on his hands, the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the delicious food and the bread she had made to her son Jacob. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you, Marissa. You may be seated. For those who don't know me, my name is Jim Fox, and most of you know me as the husband of Candy. She's the famous one in our family and prepares all the food here and does all the social events and is the great cook that she is. She's sick this morning, so if you pray for her, she got sick last night and is home in bed. This, as you can see, is a massive passage of Scripture, and it's not all. There's even more to it than what Marissa read, so it's going to be, we'll probably be here till about 3 o'clock today, so I hope you all are prepared for a long stay. We're going to be talking about the patriarchy, the continuation of the patriarchs. We had Abraham, we had Isaac, and now we're going to have the third patriarch, Jacob, today, and how he was selected as the patriarch. So this will be the next generation. To give you the big idea for today, decisions that we make often have consequences far into the future. So decisions that we make today often have consequences far into the future. We're going to see that as a result of the interactions of this family. We're going to begin by looking at the lives of two men. They were brothers, they were twins, fraternal twins, much different in looks, and even though you often think of twins as being closely bonded, having a lot that they share in life, these two did not. They were totally different. They were different in looks and physical build, apparently, and also in outlook on life, so they're very different, and we can see that as the story continues. They were the only sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac got married when he was 40 years old. For 20 years, they had no children. And as you know, that was the thing that everybody wanted another generation. Everyone wanted sons in the family. And so Isaac prayed. God answered his prayer. And after 20 years, they had twins. It was a difficult pregnancy, as you read. And so Rebekah had a question for God. She said, "Why, God, am I like this? Am I this way?" And here's what God's answer was, really amazing and far-reaching into the future. He said, "Two nations, two ethnos," talking about people groups, tribes, that kind of thing. "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you, and they will be separated." Now, these two would be the progenitors of the two tribes, which became Israel and Edom. Israel is still is around today, as we know, fighting for its life over in the Middle East. And Edom has long since disappeared from the historic scene. He said, "One people will be stronger, and the older will serve the younger," which is the opposite of the normal situation where the older one has the leadership. So let me read a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 9. And it says this, Paul writes, "Rebekah conceived children through one man, our father Isaac. And for though her sons had not yet been born, and they had done nothing good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works, but from the one who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. So we're talking about God's sovereign choice of a man here. And God sovereignly chose Jacob, not because he was better, not because he did anything right or anything like that, but in God's sovereign choice, he chose Jacob to be the next one in the line of the patriarchs and to receive the blessings of Abraham. So let's look first at the birth. We're going to look at the birth, we're going to look at the birthright, and we're going to look at the blessing today. So first, we're going to look at the birth. So when these boys came out, the first baby came out, and he was red-complected and hairy all over, and they named him Esau. And Esau is kind of a pun in that language in Hebrew, having to do with being hairy. Now, whenever you read this, it sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Let me tell you a little story. We had, and I won't reveal any names, but I intimately knew a baby that was born a number of years ago. And this baby was born, a little girl, and she was full of fine black hair all over her body. She had hair on her face, all over her back, her arms, her legs. This little tiny baby was as hairy as Esau, only she was black hairs. Now, fortunately, all those hairs came off, and she's now a beautiful young woman, but it is funny that that I am always reminded of her when I read about Esau and what he looked like. The second baby that came along was Jacob, and he came literally on the heels of Esau. He was actually grabbing a hold of Esau's heel when they were delivered. So it was like a daisy chain. One baby came, the other came, hanging on to the first. And so they named him Jacob, and Jacob is the idea of a heel grabber is literally the word of it, or one who puts the heel down, that kind of an idea. And that means a manipulator or a supplanter. So the next time you're thinking about naming your little baby boy, Jake is a great name, isn't it? I love that name, Jake, Jacob. Just remember that all these names have meanings. And so you might be calling him the little heel grabber. So anyway, in one verse, the boys grow up. That's one thing I like about Genesis, is that they don't waste any time with the history. So they're babies at one verse, and the very next verse, they're young men. And it tells us that Esau was an expert hunter. He was skillful with the bow. He loved the outdoors. He would go hunting and bring game back to the home for food. And he was the outdoor kind, the kind that everybody likes, you know, the rugged kind of guy. And he was the favorite of Isaac. Isaac loved his son Esau. He liked the food that he brought back to the home. He loved that savory food that Esau was able to make with his game. Jacob, on the other hand, was a little different. It tells us he was a quiet man. Your Bible says that he lived at home. The NES says that he was living in tents, and that's kind of the idea. They didn't live in a little home, rather in tents back in those days. And it doesn't say any more about him, but obviously Jacob was a shepherd as well. And if we read into the story of Jacob's life, you see that he was involved in shepherding all of his life. His dad, Isaac, was a man who owned lots of land, or lots of possessions, and he owned flocks and herds. And so Jacob would have been familiar with shepherding. So even though it's not mentioned here, we see that Jacob was a shepherd all of his life. But we see at the first right away that there are problems in this family, because it says Rebekah loved Jacob. So Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob, and those favoritisms warred against one another and caused all kinds of problems. And this had implications for the boys' lives, for the whole rest of their lives. And so remember what I said earlier about the decisions we make today will determine many things about our future. And it happens in a family like this, where there's parental favoritism shown with the children, and also the interaction between the boys themselves. So this is an old story. I don't know if you're familiar with the Bible that much, the book of Genesis. If you've read through and you read this story before, it's kind of an odd story. So let's look at it and see what it has to say. First of all, They start bartering. As soon as they're old enough, they start bartering for the birthright. So let's talk about a little bit, what is the birthright? What does it involve? And generally, this is what a birthright is. The birthright in those days was that the oldest son received the birthright. So the one who was in line for the birthright was usually the firstborn. He got a double portion of the possessions of his father. And also, if there was land involved, he often got the land as well. He became patriarch of the family. And in this case, he would be the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, remember this. When we talk about the birthright, we talk about all the debate between these two boys. Remember that no matter what these two boys do, no matter what agreements they enter into, no matter what they do, the older will serve the younger because God ordained it to be so. So no matter what they do, God will eventually have the older serve the younger. So sometimes we think we can manipulate things with God, but God is sovereign, and his sovereign choice will always prevail. Now, we also want to look at this little interchange between the two boys. And I want to say this, that Jacob did nothing wrong in this bargain. We often see him as being the bad guy in this bargain, but he did nothing wrong. So let's look at what happens in this little interchange. And also, as we read this, we get insights into what Esau was like and what Jacob was like personally, what their personalities were like. So let's look at the dialogue. In verse 29, it says, once Jacob was cooking a stew, and Esau came into the field exhausted, and he said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted. And that's why he was also named Edom. Some verses say that he said he was famished, starving. Sounds like a teenager, right? Comes in from outside, said, Mom, I'm starving, you know. And he had only been out in the field for a day, so he hardly was starving. He might have been exhausted, who knows. But Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. And remember how important this birthright is, right? Because the birthright, he's the primary person in the family, receives a double portion. All of those things are involved. And so Jacob shrewdly says, sell me your birthright. I look at Esau's response. He says, look, I'm about to die. So what good is a birthright to me? This guy's a drama queen. And so he says, Jacob says, and will swear to me first. So he swore an oath to Jacob. He swore an oath that he would sell the birthright for a bowl of soup, a slice of bread, and something to drink. And so he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. Such a commentary to the insight into Esau's character, that he despised the birthright, which he would have normally been entitled to. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12 that says several verses. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble and defiling many. And make sure that there isn't any immoral person or irreverent person like Esau, who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears, because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. Repentance there means the idea of changing his mind. Once this deed was done, there was no going back. So when we look at Esau, we see that he was an irreverent and a godless man. And we see that for the rest of his life. He was a man who lived for the moment. He took the opportunities as they came, not thinking about the future. We also see something else at the end of chapter 26, which we didn't read because it talks about Isaac and Rebekah in that chapter, in between the chapters we're reading today. But at the very end of that, chapter 26, we see something else about Esau. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as his wives Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So in addition to all the other shortcomings that he had, he also went out and married pagan women. At this time, Isaac was 100 years old when these weddings took place. Now, Jacob's character was different than Esau's. And by the way, he wasn't necessarily a good man. He was just a different kind of a man. It says that Jacob was shrewd. He was shrewd in dealing with the birthright. And he was also supplanting. And the idea of supplanting is you take the place of another. So he was a supplanter. The idea of the heel grabber, grabbing on. And we will see, too, that he was also a liar. So let's continue on with the third part of our message today, and that's the idea of the blessing. Now, we read in chapter 27, we skipped over chapter 26 because it dealt with Isaac and Rebekah, went to chapter 27, and we read now about the blessing. Excuse me. So in the life of the patriarchs and in these families, oftentimes there was a blessing. The father would bless his sons. And these blessings were oftentimes predictive. And so it came to the place in their life where Isaac wanted to bless his son Esau. Now it tells us that Isaac was nearly blind and he was old. And we wonder how old was he at this point? And by the way, there's not much given. Like I said, periods of time change rapidly, and as we read the book here. But we wonder, how old is he? So some estimated that he was about 137 at this time. Isaac lived to be 180 total. Now, that never seemed quite right to me, 137, because that meant that the sons would have been 77 at this time. And Jacob hadn't even left home yet. And he hadn't been married or had children or anything else. So 77 would seem a little old for this point. There was another estimate that put Isaac closer to maybe 115 years old. The sons would have been 55 approximately. And that would seem more likely to me. So let's go with that, okay? Because it seems to make more sense in this idea. And you realize that after this blessing takes place, Jacob is going to leave. He's going to travel hundreds of miles to his ancestral home. He's going to marry four women. He's going to have 12 children. He's going to amass a fortune. He's going to come back home again, and his dad still won't be dead. His dad will still be alive. So obviously, Isaac was not as old as he thought he was, but he obviously felt old, and he couldn't see, which would have been a real disappointment. Now, a birthright is something different than a blessing, just so we don't get the two confused. When Jacob was old, now we're talking about the son Jacob, when he was old, he was living in Egypt. His son Joseph, remember, had preceded them to Egypt, and Jacob and his sons followed. And near the end of his life, he took all 12 of his children, and he blessed each one. So blessings can go to all the children. As a matter of fact, he blessed two of his grandchildren. Both sons of Joseph. So a blessing is something that a father can do to each one, but the birthright is only given once to one of the children. It seems, though, that Isaac confused that a little bit, because we see where he mingled parts of the birthright into the blessing. And I think what it was, he was trying to reverse the sale of the birthright and give it back to Esau. So we see that Isaac calls his son and tells him that he wants the blessing before he dies, thinking that he's near death. And so he sends him out into the field. He says, go out, take your bow, take your quiver. I want you to shoot some game. And I want you to make some of that great stew that, you know, I like. So apparently he's accustomed to doing, killing game, making this great savory stew, giving it to his father. His father loved it, had that bond with his son Esau. And so he sent him out into the field to hunt. And he said, when you come back, I'm going to bless you. Now, Rebekah overheard the conversation, and she immediately saw what the implications were in her mind, that the blessing would go to Esau instead of her son Jacob. Now, just to be reminded that nothing that these people do is going to change the fact that the birthright is going to go to Jacob. They didn't have to manipulate. They didn't have to cheat. They didn't have to lie. They didn't have to do any of those things because God would have made it so, because God decreed it that Jacob would be served by Esau. So she gets her son Jacob. She calls Jacob in and she says to him, tells him what she had overheard and that they need to act. So she sends him out to the flock and she says, go to the flock, get two choice young goats. And I can imagine these goats are very, very young, very, very small, set apart for particular meals. So they were the choice goats. They would have been nice and tender. And she said, bring me those two choice goats and so that I can make a nice, delicious, savory meal that you can give to your father. She also took some of Esau's clothing that she found in the house to put on her son Jacob so that the deception could be carried out. Now, one of the things that Jacob immediately said was, listen, you know, he's going to know that I am not Esau because he's a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. So she said, well, I'll tell you what. She took the goats after they were skinned. She took the skin of the goats and she somehow wrapped them on his arms and his hands, both sides, wrapped some around his neck so that when his father felt him, he would feel the hair of the goats rather than the smooth skin of Jacob. Now, one commentary says that these were Oriental camel goats. I've never heard one before. Said that their wool is black, silky, and fine textured, and it's used as a substitute for human hair. So maybe that was it. Anyway, that's what this commentary said. There was a funny parallel that took place in my experience very recently. I have a friend named Ryan who raises cattle out in Iowa. And right now is the birthing season. If you go down in the ranch areas around here, you see it full of calves because spring is the calving season. So right now, all of his cows are delivering calves. So, and he attends to most of them to make sure they're okay. He doesn't have a huge herd. It's a small operation. And a couple of weeks ago, one of the cows, as it delivered a very large calf, got into difficulty and died during the delivery. So he had an orphan calf and no mother for which it should be feeding on to nurse from. He is a neighbor who is also a small rancher raising cattle. And that man had a cow who delivered a calf and the calf died. So we have a cow that had just delivered a calf. And we have a calf without a mother. And what they did, they decided to put them together and so that the calf would have a mother. The problem is that oftentimes cows will not accept a foreign calf, won't accept a calf that's not her own. So what they did, which is really ingenious, is they took the dead calf, they skinned it, they put the skin on the live calf, actually tied it on its legs, on its back. They brought it to the cow. The cow sniffed it, smelled just like her own calf, and she's now nursing that little calf who's really an adopted calf. So now that's in the animal world. This is in the human world. But I just thought that was interesting that that parallel happened, you know, that the same kind of thing did happen in my experience. So now we have Jacob, he's ready to go in. His mother has prepared the stew, ready to take it in to his father. He's dressed in his brother's clothes. He has the goat skin on his arms and on his neck, and probably got his fingers crossed, I would think. So let's read about the interaction here. Now, Jacob, when he goes to his father, he tells his father three lies. And this is what I said earlier, that Jacob, one of his problems was with deception and lying. And so in chapter 27, verse 18. It says, when he came to his father, he said, my father, and he answered, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob replied to his father, first lie, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done what you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me. Now, Isaac said to his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? And here comes the second lie, because the Lord your God made it happen to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son, Esau, or not? So he's got lots of questions. And Jacob came closer to his father, Isaac. And when he touched him, he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. And again he asked, are you really my son Esau? So this man should have had enough awareness, even though he couldn't see, to realize something was afoot. Here's the third lie. And Jacob replied, I am. I am really your son. Then he said, bring it closer to me and let me eat some of my son's game so that I can bless you. Jacob brought it closer to him and he ate. And he brought with him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, please come closer and kiss me, my son. So he came closer and kissed him. And when Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him. And so here's the blessing that he passed on to his son Jacob, thinking he was blessing Esau. He said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. So his first blessing was, may God give you from the dew of the sky, the dew of heaven. Speaking about rain, Candy and I yesterday morning drove south of Kissimmee, about 20 miles, to the Double C Bar Ranch. They have a big blueberry patch there. We went picking blueberries yesterday. Jenny went along with us. We had a great time. It was a beautiful day. But anyway, as I was going down the rows of blueberries, the ones up on top were covered with dew. And as I picked them, I thought about this passage when he says, may God give you from the dew of the sky. And it just reminded me how God is so good to us. He blesses us with the rain and the dew, the moisture from heaven. He says, from the riches of the land and abundance of grain and new wine. So he said, not only should you receive rain, but you receive bounty from the earth. May peoples serve you and nations bow in homage to you. So now he's talking about the birthright issues. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in homage to you. And those who curse you will be cursed. And those who bless you will be blessed. And so in an attempt to reverse the birthright, he instead just reinforced it again with his son Jacob. And again, we just want to be reminded that no matter what they did, no matter what shenanigans were played, they weren't going to make a difference in God's plan that Jacob would be served by Esau. Now we get to a part that's not been read today. This is a long passage. Hope you bear with me as we can just read the final passage and also make some comments on it. Because Esau did receive a blessing, but it was a far different blessing. So in chapter 27, verse 30, it says this, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting. He also made some delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father get up and eat some of his son's game so that you may bless me. What a shock to his dad. But his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he answered, I am Esau, your firstborn. Now Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. Who was it then, he said, who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in, and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he replied, your brother has come deceitfully, and took your blessing. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what Esau says, because this is full of mistruths. So Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob, heel grabber, supplanter? For he has cheated me twice. He took my birthright, which he didn't take, he bought. And Esau even swore an oath to give it to him for a pot of porridge. So he said, he took my birthright, and look, now he has taken my blessing, which he did. And then he asked, haven't you saved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered Esau, look, I have made him a master over you, have given him all of his relatives as his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What can I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And Esau wept loudly. 55-year-old man standing there in front of his dad, bawling like a baby. And so he gives him a blessing. Now, certainly a far less encouraging blessing, but he blessed him nonetheless. And he said this, your dwelling place will be away from the riches of the land. You won't have the rich land where you live. Away from the dew of the sky above, it won't be a rainy place. You will live by your sword. Going to be a warrior. Going to be a man of war. Going to be a violent man. And he turned out to be just that. You will serve your brother, but when you rebel, you will break his oak from your neck. Now, let me just say this about, just a little bit before we close. This whole idea of Jacob and Esau and the future that we see for them is not just Jacob and Esau, but it's their descendancy as well. It's their families that go on into the future. And we do see that Israel, Jacob, had his name changed to Israel. And Esau, his descendants were the Edomites. And the Israelites and Edomites were enemies all of their existence. Edom was located just south and east of the Dead Sea. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness after 40 years of wandering, and he was getting ready to take them into the promised land, he had to go through Edom. And so he sent messengers, said, listen, let us go through the land. We won't turn to the right. We won't turn to the left. You won't eat any of your food or drink any of your water. Just let us pass through on the way to the promised land. And the Edomites would not allow them. As a matter of fact, they sent warriors out to turn them away. And that just gives you an indication of what the future is like for these two groups. But as we know today, Israel is still a nation. Israel is still an identity. And Edom is long since gone. And so after the blessing, we just read these few verses. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother, Jacob. When the words of her older son, Esau, were reported to Rebekah, she summoned her younger son, Jacob, and said to him, listen, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. So now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him for a few days until your brother's anger subsides. Until your brother's rage turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Now, this little trip to Haran is hundreds of miles away. Once he gets there, he will be there for, I don't know, 20 years. We don't know how long, but quite a long time. And Esau never forgets what was done to him. So he won't forget. So he won't be there just a few days. Then she says, then I will send for you and bring you back from there. Why should I lose you both in one day? Now, unfortunately, after he left, he never saw his mother again. Rebekah never saw her son Jacob again, never saw her grandchildren again. So her plotting and her scheming cost her the relationship of her children, and also probably the relationship with Esau as well. Then she said at the end, the very last thing, I'm sick of my life because of these Hethite girls. These are the wives of Esau. If Jacob marries someone from around here, like these Hethite girls, what good is my life? And she never saw her son again. So just to wrap up very briefly, it's a sad story, isn't it? It's an amazing story, but it's a sad story of a family in turmoil, a family who did not know how to work together to live in harmony, a family who showed favorites, a family who made decisions that affected the historical descendancy of both of the boys. They determined their relationship for years to come. And just if maybe we take from this for ourselves, that if we make decisions in our life, they should be made with a godly perspective. They should be made with a godly view of how we should live our lives, how we should live with our wives, how we should live with our children. The decisions we make, realizing decisions, have a real world consequence. So we want to make sure that the things we do, the things we say, the decisions we make are ones that are going to be pleasing to God and are going to make a difference in how our children grow and how our families cooperate together. So thank you for being patient this morning with such a massive passage of scripture. Let's pray together. Why don't we all stand and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we come together, that we can fellowship with one another. We sing praises to your name, Lord, that we can enjoy the presence of each other, that we can spend time in your word, that you can instruct us, Lord, that you can show us your will for our lives. You can show us, Lord, how we need to walk as children of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you care for us in such a deep and meaningful way. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and die for us. And he was raised on the third day and declared victory over death. And we thank you for that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go from this place, that we would be a light in a dark place, that would be a witness of the goodness of God. That we take the opportunities that you give us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who have never heard. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing us. Thank you for meeting our needs. We love you this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.